That video is worth a few watches. I think I've probably seen it about 10 times now, but every time I'm getting a little bit more of what the creator of the video is trying to get across. It's a rich video in terms of its content, and we'll tweet out the link to the YouTube. There's a YouTube kind of preview version of that which you can watch, and we'll put it on the Facebook page as well. We'd encourage you to have a look at that. And then just I wanted to mention, Iris mentioned Right Now Media. Maybe some of you don't know what that's about. This is a wonderful resource that we already pay for as a church. And within that payment, it enables every person who counts Hillview as their church home to have a login to an incredible video library. It's basically like Netflix, but for like Bible studies and sermons. And there's an amazing kids section in there, full of all wonderful kids videos as well. And there we have, you know, you pay for the size of church that you're in. So we have as many logins as we need for that. And it really is a wonderful resource. So if you've never used Right Now Media before and you would like to, please just speak to myself or Karen and we'll make sure that we can send you a little invitation. Dead easy. You'll get a link and an email. You click on it and sign up and go from there. So I would encourage you to make use of that because it's a fantastic resource that the church already pays for month by month. So there you go. So when I was growing up, I attended Boys Brigade. Anyone here attend Boys or Girls Brigade as they were growing up? Yeah, a few hands. And I loved that for the most part. And it was far enough away from our home that we needed to get lifts there and back. And we'd often share these lifts with a school friend of mine, Philip, and his big brother, Gregor. And on the journey home, on one particular week, it was my dad who was doing the run to Boys Brigade. And so dad was dropping off my friends. And he pulled up just, you know, near their house, just slightly up the hill from their house. And he would go and open the boot of the car. It was in the days before wearing seatbelts in the back of the car was compulsory. So quite often we'd all just jump in the boot of the estate car. And dad went round one day to open the boot. And what happened was every time that this little, you know, run back and forth to BB happened, there would always be a race from the car to the house between Philip and Gregor, his brother. But it was not a fair race because Gregor was much older and he was much taller than Philip, so they would dash out of the car, but Gregor would always win the journey back to the house. So one time when my dad went to open the boot door, he held Gregor back to give Philip a head start. And, you know, this was between the four of us. This was a funny moment. So while Gregor kind of laughed and squirmed, trying to get free, Philip dashed off into the house, hands held high, delighted with his victory. And dad let Philip go after Philip's win was safe and secure. And off Gregor ran. We shouted goodbye and headed home. A couple of hours later, the doorbell in our house went, and two police officers were standing there. And they started asking some probing questions about what Dad had been doing the last few hours, where he had been, who he'd been with, what he'd been doing. So slightly confused, Dad is thinking back and begins to explain his movements over that time. And soon after he mentioned about the run to Boys Brigade and back, they queried more about that moment when Philip and Gregor had been dropped off at their home. And as soon as Dad explained what happened in that moment, the police relaxed and explained why they were there. What had happened was that in that moment of peak kind of, you know, hilarity and nonsense, as Gregor was trying to squirm free from my dad's grip, a bus drove past on the main road, and there was a lady sitting on the top deck of the bus who happened to catch a glimpse of this moment and was concerned about it. And she, before the days of mobile phones, of course, when she got home, she phoned the police and she explained to the police what she saw. A determined man trying to bundle two screaming kids into the boot of a car. One of these kids had managed to break free and was running as fast as he could back to his house, that place of safety, but another child still in the grasp of this scary man, no matter how much he tried to wriggle free. And the bus went past and that was all that she'd seen, but it was enough to alert the police.
But now, of course, the police, having knocked on a few doors around that area, finally having spoken to my friends and their parents, and then finally having spoken now to my dad and confirmed the same story, they were all happy to have a good laugh about the whole event. Context matters. The details of the bigger story are important. If you get a brief passing glimpse of something and draw certain conclusions just from that one little glimpse, it can lead to wildly inaccurate or sometimes just terribly wrong conclusions. With important things in life, it's vital that we try and understand the broad scope of what is going on, not just the little moment that we are in, not just the little thing that we see in one particular moment. And this is certainly true with the Bible. It is important that we try and understand the big story of what is going on in the Bible. The Bible is a big book, right? I don't know if you like reading or if you don't like reading, but for even if the most voracious readers among us, it's a big book, the Bible. It takes a long time to get through. And there are parts in the Bible that can be very hard to understand. So even for those of us in Aberdeen who have a desire to read the Bible, and let's be honest, that is a very small number of our community, the tendency is often to focus on a few parts which we might consider a little more understandable than the rest, which is fine and good, but there's danger in that. The danger is that these smaller stories can become detached from the bigger story within which they fall. So this happens in a few different ways. So, for example, it might happen with a few inspiring words from a Bible verse that we might perhaps, you know, print and frame and put up in our house or give to someone as a gift. And there's danger in that. So my mum used to have a little kind of thought for the day Bible thing on just next to the back door in our kitchen as I was growing up. I think I've told this story before here some years ago, but I never paid much attention to this little, it was a little Bible verse and then a little thought just to give some inspiration and encouragement. I never paid much attention to it until the day when I was walking out the door to sit my driving test. And I thought, well, I better get some inspiration from the Bible before I do my driving test. You know, I need all the help I can get, quite frankly. So I'll read the Bible verse as I'm walking out the door. And no joke, I kid you not, but the first five words that my eyes fell on from the Bible verse were, "For our brother has failed." So there's danger in just taking a little bit, and I'm sure, have you ever done this before? I have, where you're just like, okay, God, I need some help right now, and you look at the verse, and it just makes absolutely no sense to what you're dealing with in that moment. So it's a bad idea to read the Bible like that, just with no thought for the broader context. Or it might happen with individual Bible stories. So that video there just goes through many of the different Bible stories that, as Scott mentioned, I hope there are some people who are not in this context here today, but if you grew up in church all the days of your life, you will have heard many of these stories over and over again. And the same thing can happen with individual Bible stories. So take, for example, the story of David and Goliath, the young, brave shepherd boy who defeats this terrible enemy. That's a fine story to think about. And I'm sure it's a story that our children's church leaders have taught our kids, and it's a wonderful part of the Bible. But if we lose sight of the overarching story of the Bible, we might end up thinking that the main point or the only point of the story of David and Goliath is, I have to be brave. The Bible tells me that I have to be brave. There are scary, giant enemies in our lives, but we can be brave, we can be strong, using, yes, the God-given skills like David and his sling to defeat those enemies. Now, that may well be part of what's going on in that story, but if that's all that we take from it, what happens is the next time some of those enemies come into our lives, the things that feel too big for us, too much for us to take on, and if all we have taken from that Bible story is, the Bible tells me I need to be brave, I need to be strong, I need to do this,
We read it in a, we can read it in a very me-centered way. And we know that there's not much hope in that. Because I know that I don't in myself have what is necessary to conquer the scary evil enemies and forces in my life. I just can't do it in myself. So we need to be careful that we're not just reading that story in that way. And if we repeat that pattern enough, reading the Bible in a me-centered way, reading it for moral lessons, for ethical structures and regulations to live by, if all we do is repeat that pattern enough, we can end up with a very skewed understanding of what the Bible is all about. And we can also, therefore, end up with a very misplaced understanding of what God requires of us as we read the Bible. We can read it and see a moral lesson here, a cautionary tale there. Some driving test inspiration, or not, here, and a cute baby Jesus over there. Or we can read it and find perhaps a rather, if we're honest, offensive sounding story over here, and yeah, maybe a tweetable proverb over there, and so on and so forth. And just like that moment at my friend's house, if you don't know the context, if you don't know the history, the background, the overarching story, the Bible can seem sometimes weird, a struggle at best, or sometimes deeply problematic. And we all know, maybe in our own lives, or in the lives of our friends and family, people who have read parts of the Bible and just gone, eh? That's what the book, I'm not interested in that. And have given up because they've maybe not considered what's the big story that God is trying to communicate here. So what is at the center of this book? The center of this overarching story? Well, we do not need to guess this morning. Nor do we need to have huge brains or endless hours of study, trying to piece together all the different parts. That's good and right that we try and do that, and it's wonderful that God has given certain people incredible capacity and space and calling to study and communicate to us some of these wonderful truths for us to digest in maybe more manageable ways. But we actually don't need to have huge brains. We don't need to have hours and hours of study to know about what this overarching story is, because there are a few places in the Bible where we are told very, very clearly what the Bible is all about and who the Bible is all about. So again, maybe if you didn't grow up in church, the Bible is a collection of books. Biblia, library, collection of books, of 66 books divided into two parts, what we call now the Old Testament and the New Testament. And in the New Testament, it starts with four accounts of Jesus' life called the Gospels. And in John's Gospel, in John chapter 5, we see that Jesus has just done something which Jesus did time and time again. He has upset the religious establishment of his day by breaking some rules that were very important to them on the Sabbath, their holy day. So Jesus is explaining to them why he has broken these rules. And as part of that explanation, he says, now if you, verse 39 of John chapter 5 says this, "You search the scriptures," the Old Testament Jesus is referring to, "you search the scriptures, religious leaders, because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." So what we call the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures, are included in our Bible for this very reason, because Jesus says it is these scriptures that bear witness, that testify, the NIV puts it, they testify about me. The New Living Translation just puts it so plainly, these scriptures point to me, Jesus is saying. And a few verses later, he says it even more pointedly and specifically in verse 46. Jesus says, "If you believed Moses, you would believe me,
for he wrote of me. So Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, Genesis to Deuteronomy, and Jesus says, when Moses was doing that, he was writing about me. Now, I don't know if any of you are doing the Bible in 1 year, but if so, you'll have been reading through Genesis and Exodus in these initial weeks of the year. And that's a remarkable thing for Jesus to say, because we read Genesis to Deuteronomy, and it's not immediately clear how on earth it is that Moses is writing about Jesus. But Jesus has said this, so we believe him. There is something self-authenticatingly true about the words of Jesus. And you know what? There's no clever argument, no clever way I can prove that today, but God is here. And our prayer is that the Holy Spirit will make these words of Jesus ring true. So when Jesus says, Moses wrote about me, we believe that Jesus was speaking the truth. And what that then does is it changes how we read these passages, Genesis to Deuteronomy. We no longer think of the story of Joseph without wondering and asking the question, how does this point to Jesus? And that video made an effort to explain that. We no longer think of a system of sacrifice for sins so that people can be right with God without asking, how does this find its fulfillment in Jesus Christ? It changes how we read the Old Testament, changes how we read the Bible. It was not unusual for Jesus to speak like this. So in Matthew chapter 5, we read more words of Jesus. In verse 17 of Matthew 5, Jesus says, don't think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. So in John 5, Jesus uses the terminology of, you know, you read the scriptures, and here he's using the terminology of, don't think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. This is another way of referring to the Old Testament, everything this time from Genesis to Malachi. And what Jesus is saying here is these scriptures find their fulfillment in me. He brings these scriptures all together. They are complete. They find their fulfillment in Christ. Without Jesus, it's like a puzzle with a beautiful, final, important piece missing. And Jesus is that piece that makes sense of this picture of what we read from Genesis to Malachi. That's a picture that I don't know if you heard it, but Ian and Emily read. That's a picture that Sally Lloyd-Jones uses. She says, Jesus is, quote, the piece that makes all the other pieces fit together, and suddenly you can see a beautiful picture. Suddenly our eyes are opened. One other crystal clear moment about this, comment about this, is found in Luke chapter 24. And in this moment, we pick up the story. Jesus has died and Jesus has risen again. And on that very day when Jesus rose again, we read from verse 13 of Luke 24, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And when they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Pray that now. Pray that for this church here this morning, in this moment, that even as we're reading these scriptures, Jesus would draw near. Even as we are discussing all these things that have happened in our own lives and trying to make sense, pray that Jesus will draw near. So Jesus is walking along the road, talking with these two people about what has happened, how this man, Jesus, had come like a great messenger for God, how he'd done these incredible acts of power and all these miracles, but how he had been put to death, and that there had been rumors circulating around this day that the tomb was actually empty and that he was actually alive. And Jesus listens to these two disciples trying to figure this story out, and eventually he interrupts them in verse 25 of Luke 24. It says there, Jesus said to them, O foolish ones,
and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Do you see what he's doing again? He's saying, the prophet said something and you've missed it. You've missed the point of what the Old Testament, about what the Bible is about. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wow, wouldn't you have loved to have been there in this moment to hear Jesus Christ make sense of Genesis to Malachi and to make clear that it's all about him. It was all about him. Every story whispers his name, as the subtitle of this little Jesus storybook Bible says. Every story whispers his name. Eventually, they realize who it was they're speaking to, and they comment in verse 32. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" That is our prayer. That's what needs to happen for our colleagues, for our family members, for our friends and family, that they would know that Jesus has drawn near to them, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, he has opened their eyes to see that the scriptures testify truly about who he is, and that hearts would burn deep within those who we love as they know God is here. God is speaking to me. We know that feeling, right? When you read the Bible one day, it's boring, it's irrelevant, it's confusing, it's a problem, it's a stumbling block. And one day, you read a story about the Lord Jesus, or you hear a verse from the Old Testament, and your heart burns within you because you know God is here. God has drawn alongside me. God has helped me make sense of all the things that have happened. These disciples realized it was all about Jesus, and that was the best news possible, that at the center of the scriptures, it was all about him. All about him. You might say, well, we've only talked about the Old Testament. Is it only the Old Testament that's all about Jesus? Well, no. The New Testament clearly is also plainly about Jesus, but not just the New Testament. One little passage in one of Paul's letters to the church in Colossae makes clear that it's not just the Bible as a whole that's all about Jesus, but the message of the Bible itself is that Jesus is Lord over all. And in the first chapter of Colossians, I'm going to read it in a paraphrase, the Eugene Peterson's The Message from 15 to 17. It says this: "We look at the sun and see the God who cannot be seen." It's a miracle. We look at the sun and see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this moment. End quote. Friends, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And what that means, well, what it doesn't mean, first of all, it doesn't mean that we have to squeeze Jesus in between every little line in the Old Testament or find some tenuous link in every verse or in every story that ties back to Jesus. You know, so you read the story of Jonah and say, oh yeah, yeah, Jonah is clearly all about Jesus because there's a fish in the book of Jonah, and Jesus cooked some fish once, I think it says in the Gospel of John, so Jesus is all about fish too. And actually, now that you mention it, when I drive along, one of my friends has a little fish on the back of his car, and that's about Jesus as well.
well, and therefore I know that Jonah is all about Jesus. No, that's not how, you know, sometimes we can find ourselves doing that, trying to make ridiculous leaps to figure out, how is this verse about Jesus? That's not what we need to do. Relax. Relax. We don't need to worry about doing that. It just means that we now know that the whole story of Jesus changes everything about how we read the Bible. That we know how the story ends, and we read that back into every story, every book of the Old Testament, and indeed every page of the Scripture. The example I heard was once given about the movie The Sixth Sense. I don't know if you've seen that film. It's kind of a spooky, unsettling film. Some of you are wondering, where is he going with this? But, well, I'm not going to give the game away, but something shocking happens at the end of that film. And the next time you watch the film, The Sixth Sense, from the beginning, you cannot help but watch that film from the beginning in light of what you know is the end of the story. And that's the same in the Scriptures. Once you know the whole story of his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, his being seated at the right hand of the throne of God now, his coming back one day. Once you know all that, you cannot help but read that whole unfolding story of the Bible apart from that reality. And I pray that this year, I pray and hope and I believe that this will bring us great hope. We're going to read so many different passages of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We're going to encounter writings and stories and people that will highlight the great need that we have, the great need that we have of a Savior, of rescue, of help, of salvation. And in each and every passage, we hope to see that the answer to this world's problems is not found in us or in past great teaching or even in some moral and ethical challenge that we need to step up to. There is no lasting hope in any moral regulation that would end with me having to fit the bill, tick all the boxes. There's no lasting hope in that whatsoever. But our prayer is that as we read the Bible from start to finish, in light of what we know about the end of the story, that we would know the great hope of God's love for us, and that that hope is rooted in the person of Jesus Christ and in what he has done for us. How we can simply come and receive. The context matters. The big story matters. And there's no story bigger than this, than the God who has displayed his glory and his love for all to see. And that God is the God who displayed that love in the sending of his perfect Son as our Savior, our Lord, and our best friend every single day. And the good news is that we simply need to come to that Savior, to that Jesus, and to receive, to turn from our own messed up ways, to humble ourselves, to get low before this God, to find our hope and our identity, not in our own power or in our own victory or in the power and hope that would come from any nation, political system, any triumph that is proclaimed as meeting all our needs in and of itself. That we would not find our hope simply in ourselves or in those closest to us, but that we would humble ourselves and come before this God and believe in Jesus. Just to believe that he is who he said he was, to bow before him, turning away from our own selfishness, and to receive from him his perfect love, to receive his forgiveness. once for all, and day in, day out, and to share in Jesus' new life, now and forevermore. Will you come to Jesus this morning? Humble yourself before the Lord, and He will lift you up. What a beautiful mingling of forgetting ourselves, of humbling ourselves, and in that, God lifting us up. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. I am the king, and you are a child of the king. I am the ruler of all things, and you share in that inheritance, now and forevermore. I am at perfect peace, and you now are welcomed in to that beautiful peace and wholeness that only God can bring. Let's pray. Thank you, Father God, for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that in Him we find perfect hope. We find salvation. We know that we're in need. We know that the world is not as it should be, and we know that our hearts are not as they should be. And we know that we can search around and flap around for hope and purpose and security in ourselves and in our own thoughts and our own moral code and those who we love and cherish and in the safety and security that you provide for us in our country and in our jobs if we have them. But we know that those things pass away. They are not solid ground. We thank you that there is perfect hope in Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one in whom all creation makes sense, the centerpiece of history. And I pray that He would be the centerpiece of our church and of our lives. That Jesus would draw near and our hearts would burn within us as you bring life and hope. Do it, I pray, Father God, in your mercy towards us. Draw near, I pray. Amen.